So last, I don't know, two or three teachings that I've done, I've been going through chapter 3 of Philippians. We kind of briefed through the first couple chapters, and then we've been going through chapter 3 of Philippians. And so we're going to finish the chapter tonight, I think. We will. So, but just this is a way of reminder. I'll back up, and we'll kind of, you know, brief through the first part of the chapter, so that when we get to, we're going to actually concentrate on verse 17 to the end of the chapter. But to start off, thinking about the point that Paul is trying to make to us through this scripture, through this, probably this epistle, is that we have to not be trying to find our own righteousness through our works. Okay, we have to get beyond that. We have to let this stuff go, these fleshly works that we're trying to strive for, towards God, and trying to find some sort of righteousness that's in ourselves. And we have to really lay that aside and then say, okay, you know, Lord, please give me your righteousness and work through me through that righteousness. Because, you know, if it's our righteousness, or it's our works, then it's our righteousness, right? And that all falls short, right? Our own works fall short of the glory of God, and so that's not going to produce anything that's of any eternal value. And so it's our own works that are basically going to leave us in a dead spot, literally a dead spot. But it's his works and the works that he did and the works that we allow him to work through our life is the one that will have eternal value. So as I was thinking about that and basically getting to the point where we're trying to live this life of sanctification where Christ is working through us and we're surrendering to that. And we're trying to get to the point where we would really truly say, Lord, your will be done in my life. And really try to really process what that means, you know, because I think we say it all the time, or we say it a lot, but to really process, like, what are we asking God to do? To work this his will out through our lives. And when I was thinking about that, I recalled, in the Garden of Gethsemane, when Jesus was up on the mountain with his disciples, and he went to pray. And he said, Father, if there is any other way, he said two remarkable things there, you know, in that section. If there is any other way, let this cup pass from me, which indicates that there was no other way, right? Number one, there was no other way, yeah. And secondly, but nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. And as I was thinking about that, I was like, you know what? And maybe this has occurred to me before and I just don't remember, but Jesus had the opportunity to walk away from that. He could have, because he had to acknowledge, your will be done, not my will. Because what would my will would be? He didn't want to go. He didn't want to go. Yeah, he didn't want to do that. Well, I think really the primary thing is, you know, Pastor Ritter has mentioned many times before, the separation from God. You know, we can endure some pretty physical abuse and go through some, you know, horrendous punishments and things, but the separation from God, that, wow. Eternal, you know, eternal Jesus set aside his glory, had never known the separation from the Father, and he was going to endure that, but nonetheless, thy will be done. So, you know, we have to think about that. It's like when we ask him, God, work out your will in my life. What are we really saying? And are we really willing to lay that aside? Because there's some pretty heavy things that we probably really need to be thinking about laying aside when we ask that. So as we jump into chapter 3, I'm just going to brief through this this first section here. In verse 2, he says, he gives a warning. He tells them to beware of the evil workers, beware of the mutilation. And we talked about that mutilation. Basically, he's talking about the circumcision, obviously, but the word he uses is basically a severed, you know, to be severed. And if you give in to this works of the flesh, you essentially are severing yourself from God, okay? Because you can't obtain through your own works, your own righteousness. And so he says, beware of these evil workers. Beware of these people who want to convince you that there is something that you need to do, that it's Jesus plus, that the law is there and you need to keep your part of the law or keep that part of the law in order for you to be saved. Absolutely not. You cannot do it. And if you believe that or if you succumb to that, you are basically severing yourself from fellowship with God. And he said, so beware of that, because we are of the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit. So we want to walk in the Spirit, not in the flesh. We want to rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in our flesh whatsoever. And then he goes on to these next few verses and says, if there's someone that could rejoice in the flesh or someone that could perform in the flesh, nobody, you know, could do it better than me, is basically what he's saying, right? In verse 5, he says, he was circumcised on the eighth day. He's the stock of Israel. He's the tribe of Benjamin. He's a Hebrew of Hebrews. Concerning the law, he's a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Concerning the righteousness which is in the law, he's blameless. So all these things. But then he says, but what was gained to me, I have counted as loss. And he counts all things as loss for the excellence and the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I might gain Christ. Paul, the Pharisee of Pharisees, I mean, he was a mover and shaker in Israel, okay, in Jerusalem. Paul didn't walk around the streets of Jerusalem and people didn't know who he was. Okay, he was up there. He was a top dog, and I mean, I don't know what you compare that to nowadays. I'm just thinking, if Nancy Pelosi walked in here, we'd probably all know who she was. You know, if Chuck Schumer walked in here, we would probably know who he is. If Biden walked in here or Trump walked in here, I mean, these are people we would all know who they are, right? You know, Paul was this. He was the somebody of somebodies in Jerusalem. He had everything he could possibly want. He was a mover and shaker, and he was the up-and-coming guy. Yet to find Christ, he found that this is all rubbish. Count it as dung. It is worthless. It profits me nothing. In verse 9, he says, and to be found in him and not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings being conformed to his death, if by any means I may obtain to the resurrection of the dead. Everything else short of obtaining to the resurrection of the dead is garbage. It holds us back. It can hold you back from your eternal salvation. I'm saying, if you're saved, your salvation's secure. You know, as you prayed earlier, he who began a good work is faithful to complete it until the day of Jesus Christ, right? He began a work in you, it's secure. But what I'm saying is people can be so easily deceived into thinking that there is another way and never obtain that righteousness which is from faith. And they will find one day that all their works were as filthy rags and they amounted to nothing and they were not going to obtain the resurrection from the dead. Paul knew that. That's what he's telling them. Stop trying to work in your own works. It will not profit you. It cannot profit you. Allow God to work through your life and live a life in the Spirit. Allow him to show you all the areas little by little that need to be changed, where you need to walk through that process of sanctification. I need to lay this stuff aside and allow Christ to work in me. I'm going to lay it aside and I'm going to gain Christ. Okay? That's what he's saying. And then verse 12, which should be comforting, not that I have already attained or am already perfected. That's Paul. Okay, that's good. That's good news. If Paul says he hasn't obtained, then that's good news for us, right? So, not that I have already obtained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. So, we talked about this pressing on that we may lay hold of that which Christ has laid hold of us. Think of that individually. And we talked about a lot of just practical examples. For us, I mean, I think I asked the question, what has Christ laid hold of you for? What has he laid hold of you? He's given us all some sort of gift, right? Every person in the body has been given a gift to minister to the rest of the body, right? And so maybe he's laid hold of you to be a senior pastor, maybe a worship leader or an elder or a deacon or a Sunday school teacher or whatever, on and on and on and on. But that's kind of the practical working out on this plane, right? But he's laid hold of us to bring glory to his name. That is the primary thing. Lay hold of that which he has laid hold of you. Lay hold of the fact that he wants to work through you and sanctify you and have your life changed, that your life may glorify him. That's why he's laid hold of us. And then you know how that's going to work out? My life is being sanctified, I'm being changed, and he's laid hold of me. He wants me to be a Sunday school teacher. He wants me to be the children's worship leader. He wants me to do this. He wants me to do that. And it's all so that it will bring glory to his name. So chiefly to bring glory to his name, but it works on a practical level to work itself through the body of Christ. What has he laid hold of you where you can minister to the rest of the body of Christ? And then he says, verse 13, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call in Christ Jesus. Yeah, forgetting those things that are behind. How often does Satan push that rewind button? You know? God will do some great and awesome thing and some great work in your life. And no more does it happen. Rewind, play. Rewind, play. Rewind, play. And he's trying to discourage us. He's trying to take our eyes and get our focus off of what Christ is doing and working in our lives. He's trying to remind us of what's behind us. And Paul says, leave that dung behind. Leave it behind. It's going to, he says that he presses towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. What it's doing is stealing your prize. It's stealing your focus on the prize. So the goal is what? What's the goal? Say it, eternity. Yeah, the goal is eternity, right? The goal is one day you're going to go face to face before the living God. That's the goal. The prize is what we get along the way, right? So keep your eyes, press on towards that goal. Press on. And thank him for the prize and forget about the garbage that's behind. It's behind, right? If your sin is cast so far from the east as from the west that Christ has forgotten it and let it go, why are we dragging it along with us? But so often we do. We drag it along with us. And I want to get off on tangents because we're short on time, but it happened to me this week. And I was just like, oh my gosh, I can't believe this. It was just this massive discouragement over something that happened so many years ago, like 30 or 40 years ago. And I'm like, wow, I couldn't believe it, you know? But I realized what was going on. Rewind, play, you know? So press on towards the goal. And then 15, he says, therefore, let as many as us are mature have this mind, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Thank God he'll reveal it to us. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already obtained, let us walk by the same rule and let us be of the same mind. Let us be of the same mind that we might be in unity, right? Unified in Christ. Okay, so verse 17, new territory. Brethren, join in following my example And note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. Join in following my example. What example? We just read it. Join and follow my example. Have no confidence in the flesh. You know, press on towards the goal. Don't get caught up in the things that are behind you. You know, keep your mind on Christ. Forget the fleshly works. Have his righteousness. Allow him to work through you. Okay? Brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. So just a couple little side notes here. You have us for a pattern. Note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. I think he's probably, because he's commended a couple people here earlier in the epistle. He commends Timothy and he commends Epaphroditus. I speculate maybe that might be who he's talking about. Two people that they very would have known very well in the church of Philippi. He's commended them for their service. And so he's saying, listen, follow me as we follow Christ. Follow those who are other, that are commendable. Follow them as they follow Christ. Not follow them as they do great works in their own flesh. Follow them as they follow Christ. Let them be an example to you. And how important it is for us to have examples. You know, we need examples on our life plane, don't we? Don't we? We absolutely need examples on our life plane. Now, I'm going to steal some of this from John MacArthur that I was reading through one of his sermons. And a tangent here. I read through his sermon because I was going to turn it on and listen to it. And I don't know how many times you've done that. And you're now 15 minutes into it, and you're thinking about, what I got to do? And you're like, wait a minute. Now you got to rewind and you got to listen to it again, and then you find your mind drifting off again. Well, you know, if you're reading something, that's really hard for you to do that. You know, it's like you receive it at a different level. You receive it on a different plane because it's just your mind has to be focused on what you're reading. Okay. So, anyways, I was reading through his sermon, and he talked about this. You know, having these people for examples. And he said, we're going through this life and we have to have people that can be examples to go before us. And he used this analogy of somebody trying to climb a mountain. Okay, not a regular mountain. We're talking about ropes, you know, a cliff type thing, you know. And they're trying to climb this mountain and it's their first time. And they're trying to navigate up this mountain and they're having trouble trying to get up it, okay? And then he says, so you got this guy, and they fly him in on a helicopter, and they take him to the top of the mountain, and they drop him off at the top of the mountain, and the guy's looking over there going, no, a little to the right. Wait, what are you doing? Hey, no, come over. Hey, try that. And the poor guy's down there at the bottom goes, have you ever done this? You know, you got dropped off by a helicopter. You know, who are you to be trying to tell me how to walk this walk of faith and walk this Christian life? You have no idea. You've never done it. We need someone that has been tagged onto that wall with the ropes and has climbed it, or maybe is even in front of us. And they can say, hey, no, not there, over here. And now, okay, now careful there, and this is how we're going to do this. And by the way, if you happen to slip, it's okay, because I got you. I got you. You're on my rope as a safety rope, okay? So you think about that. This is the kind of example we need. We need people who have gone before us that we can look up to, that have done it, and have gone through whatever horrendous circumstance they've gone through, and they've made it. And they've glorified God through it. Now you think about that. Think about someone who's lost a spouse. And they persevered. You both have lost spouses. Hank has lost a spouse. What about a child? How hard that must be. But you can minister to someone who goes through the same thing. They've persevered. You've gone through financial difficulty. You've lost a job. You have children that are wayward. You have whatever. You get a scare of cancer. Whatever it is. Whatever it is. We have examples that have gone before us. And they've kept the faith. And they haven't given up. And And we can look to them as examples. They can help us through. We can make it. They've made it. We can make it. Amen? Join and follow my example and note those who so walk, for that you have this as a pattern. In 18, he says, for many walk of those whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. This is our church of today. And it's the church of then, too. Not a whole lot has changed. Pastor, you said on Sunday morning, we used to have beggars in the congregation. Where are the beggars now? The beggars are now in the pulpit, right? Because their God is their belly. They set their mind on earthly things. Hey, life is good, isn't it? Live your best life now. God wants to bless you in abundance. You know, and so forth and so on and on and on and on and on. Live your blessed life now. What about your eternal life? You're striving for fleshly things. They're encouraging you to strive for fleshly things. Paul is saying, use us as an example. Leave the fleshly things behind. We need to press on towards the goal, the upward call in Christ Jesus, that I may obtain to the resurrection of the dead. That's what we need to do. That's what he's encouraging us to do. And we got a pulpit full. Our churches have pulpits across the nation that are full of people that are saying things like that. God wants you to have your best life now. God wants to bless you with material abundance. And there's very little discussion whatsoever about what the Word of God says about your sanctification and walking in His Spirit and glorifying Him. It's a sad state of affairs. And they've deceived multitudes of people. So John MacArthur had the section that he preached through on that. There was like, there's no way I can say this any better than what he just said here. So I copied it, and I'm going to read it to you. So just to let you know that I'm stealing it. I'm borrowing it.
Everything is borrowed.
You're right. Everything is borrowed, right? So this, relating to this section right here, whose end is destruction, the God is their belly, and their glory is their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. He says, personally, I believe this is one of the most serious failings of the church today. I don't know all that the church history will record in the future, but I think it will record with the disastrous collapse of so many spiritual leaders that the standard of expectation was lowered and many, many, many thousands, if not millions of people lost their way on the path to Christ-likeness. That's a tragedy. That's the tragedy. I mean, where do you go to find the Timothys and the Epaphroditus? Where are the holy men? Where are the truthful men? Where are the kind and those who manifest the meekness and gentleness of Christ? Where are the powerful? Where are the humble? Where are the unselfish models of virtue? Where are those who show us the path to victory over temptation? Where are those who walk that holy walk? Where are those who show us the path of prayer in adversity? Where are those who will show us how to handle trial and difficulty? Who can we observe? Who can we hold on to? Whose rope will help us climb? Who lives the truth? Who are the leaders that can say, imitate me, don't just listen to me, imitate me? That's the mandate. That is the mandate. Where are they? The majority of our pulpits are vacant of those leaders. They set their mind on earthly things, but not us. In verse 20, he says, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. For our citizenship is in heaven. That comes from a Greek word that could be translated, our conversation is heaven or our politic is in heaven. So you just think about it, your way of thinking, the way you process things. You particularly think about, you know, in the sense of politics here, and how divided the two sides' ways of thinking are in their politic. But our thinking is in heaven. We should be heavenly minded, not earthly minded. Seek ye first the things, right, of God and his righteousness. So those are the things that we should be heavenly minded. And from heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Eagerly? Eagerly wait. Are we eagerly waiting? Eagerly waiting. Think about that one. Paul said in 2 Timothy, when it's his swan song, right? I have to try to remember off the top of my head here now. Before that. What does he say right before that, though? Excuse me? Well, okay, so he basically, I can't remember the verse right before that, but he basically says, my end is at hand. I've been poured out. That's what it is. I've been poured out as a drink offering, and my departure is at hand. Okay? So he knows he's leaving, and he says, finally, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness that the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day. But not only me, but all those who love his appearing, right? Those who are eagerly waiting for him. Are we eagerly waiting for him? There's a crown of righteousness that's laid up for those who love his appearing, that are eagerly waiting for him. Now the book of Hebrews, and whether or not Paul wrote the book of Hebrews, you know, it doesn't matter, right? There's a lot of similarities there. But in chapter 9, verse 28, he said, Christ died, he gave his life for the sins of many, right? But then he says, but for those who eagerly await his return, he will come apart from sin for salvation, for those who eagerly wait his return. He's coming for our salvation, apart from sin. That's glorious. It's wonderful. And our citizenship in heaven will be realized. It will no longer be a prize. We'll be at the goal. That's wonderful. And then in 21, he says, who will transform our lowly body that it may conform to his glorious body according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. Paul likes to use these words transform, conformed, and transformed. And Pastor Rick mentioned the one earlier about the transformation, which is basically the metamorphosis of chapter 12 of Romans. I beseech ye, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, and do not be conformed to this world, which is basically meaning don't model yourself, don't allow this to shape who you are. You're shaping yourself into somebody else's image, right? Do not be conformed to this world. In that case, we don't want to be conformed to the world, but we want to be transformed. That's the metamorphosis, something that looks completely different than it did before. Okay? You couldn't even tell one from the other. So this metamorphosis, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove the good and the acceptable and the perfect will of God by the transforming of your mind. Okay? So what Paul was talking about, Romans. What Paul was talking about in Romans was this while we're here living on this planet, in this plane, we're transforming our mind. Our mind's being transformed, being renewed, that we may walk this life of God's will. Okay? So it's something that's occurring here, the here and the now. This right here, we have a transformation and a conformity to his glorious body according to the working by which he is able to subdue all things to himself. He says he will transform our lowly body, that it'll be conformed to his body. That's going to be our glorification. okay? One is the transforming and renewing of our mind while we're living here, but eventually we're going to get to the point, that vanishing point, we're leaving this place, and our lowly body is going to be conformed to His glorious body.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. And, wow, we don't have time, but boy, you could go into 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and hey, there's celestial bodies, there's this body or that body, you know, and the whole thing about how your body's going to be transformed into His glorious body. It will be, oh, wow, a twinkling of an eye. Boom, done. No more sorrow, no more crying, no more pain. In the glory of God. So, as we turn our attention to communion, I go back to where we started in the garden. Nevertheless, Lord, thy will be done. Not my will, but your will be done. And so we just want to spend some time, and there might be a couple or a few unfamiliar faces here, so just as a way of reminder, we don't pass elements for communion here. We basically are going to turn some music on and dim the lights and have a quiet time of prayer and meditation where we come before God and you can ask Him, Lord, where are the areas in my life that need to be changed? Where have I stumbled? Where have I fell? Where do I need to repent? Where do I need to have my life conformed into your glorious image? Where does sanctification need to be worked out in my life? And then when you are ready, and you say, Lord God, your will be done. Then you come forward and you take the elements and you commune with the Lord on your own. Amen? So that's what we're going to do. We'll take a little bit of time now and we'll do that. Okay? So let's bow our heads and hearts. Lord, one more time we come before you. So many things in this life can be so discouraging. So many things can get us down and just thinking about the things that even happened in this world, just on this one day today, Lord, they can bring us a little bit of anxiety, a little anxiousness. But Lord, one day this will all come to an end. Lord, and when you return, all things will be made right. All will be set straight. And Lord, you will righteously reign on earth. What a glorious time that will be. But until then, Lord, we can look to you. We can find our rest in you. So we just ask you that now you would speak to each of our hearts individually, Lord, in that tender and merciful way that you always do, and draw us to you. And then, Lord, just allow us to have a wonderful time of fellowship with you. As we remember your broken body and your shed blood for the forgiveness of sins, and as we look forward to when you come back apart from sin, put that eagerness in each and every one of our hearts. The appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord. Bless us now as we turn to you in your name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this teaching from Community Chapel of Greenville. For more information and to find more teachings, please go to www.ccgreenville.org. It is our desire to see our Lord high and lifted up and to see His people grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.